Fantastic. God is love. Do we agree?
Yes.
Yes. Fantastic. Okay. The thing is about God is love is we know it's true because the Bible says it is. But sometimes we might reasonably have questions when we're reading things in the Bible about how that love is expressed. And we've talked a little bit about some of those things that might crop up. So let's establish why God is love. Let's just remind ourselves. So we said God lives in selfless, obedient love within the Trinity. The Father obeys the Son obeys the Father, the Son. It all goes round, yeah? All three of them constantly in unity. That love spills out to us. And we can love God and be transformed by it. We can share in that divine love, that divine family. And the whole Bible demonstrates God's love, and that includes those tricky passages in the Old Testament. And we will go through some of them to demonstrate how God's love is actually shown in those situations. Because God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what we read in the Bible, God's love is always there. And we saw that Genesis is really clear. God created the world from shalom. God created the world in shalom. God is shalom. I'm all confused. Shalom, shalom, shalom is the point, okay? So God created us in shalom, through shalom, to be existing in shalom. Shalom, that word that's now going to sound a bit weird because I've said it so many times, it just means right relationships, okay? Right relationships, that's what it's all about. Unity, right relationships, love, okay? So it all comes down to that. And of course, we know that when God created the world in that way, there was no violence. God's creation was good. Goodness was at its core. No evil and no violence. Okay, so that's what we've established over the last few weeks. That's good, isn't it? We've done well. Great. Okay, what else can we figure out? So, here's the big question, right? If God is love, why is there sin? Okay, sin is just a word for when we do wrong. It's just when we miss the mark, yeah? So sin, why does that exist in the world, okay? If God is love. Well, I'm going to now convince you that humanity was created to have life. Okay, so don't know if you've ever been asked this. I have been asked this multiple times. Why did God create the earth if he knew it would end up this way all along? If he knew sin was going to happen, why did he create the world knowing terrible and evil things would be part of the world? Why would he do that? If God is love, why would he do that? But here's the thing. The alternative is that God created the world without the choice to sin, right? But we know that creation was built in shalom, through shalom, to be shalom. In creation, everything was in right relationship with everything else. So we said last week, creation looked like this triangle. Everything was in right relationship with everything else. So let's look at the New Testament to help us answer this question and to fully understand the Old Testament, because in truth, the Old Testament only makes its fullest sense when we look at Jesus and the rest of the New Testament. And let's be clear, the New Testament has a lot to say on whether God or not God would create the world knowing what would be chosen. Okay, so 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 to 4. And this is talking about everybody, including those in authority. This is good, and it pleases God our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection we established the other week, is the best and perfect way we can know that God has revealed his love for us. Jesus said this, "For God loved the world in this way, He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Those are just three verses. I could have picked a heck of a lot more. There are so many verses in the New Testament and the Old as well, which talk about how God doesn't want anyone to perish. Instead, he wants everyone to choose life. But God created the world with free will. And as we've said, unity isn't unity if you're not given a choice. Love isn't love if it's forced or coerced. And God is actually willing to wait and to suffer so that more people will choose life. And this is actually a big encouragement to us, because we all have people, like Xander said when he was leading worship, people that we love, who we are also patiently waiting to choose and love God. Yeah, the life we receive from God is amazing, and we want other people that we love to experience that too. So what I want to really get through today is that humanity was not created to fail. And this is so important, because God created the world to live and thrive in perfect unity. But God created the world with free will, because unity isn't unity without a choice. And love isn't love if it's forced or coerced. God is love. So according to his own nature, which never changes, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, God had to give humanity the choice to follow him or not. And he was very upfront all along about what would happen and the consequences of each choice, whether they chose to obey God in the Garden of Eden, whether they chose at the beginning of humanity's story to obey him and live in unity, or to disobey him and to choose their own path. In Genesis 2, God says, "Eat from the tree of life or any other tree and you'll live. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you will surely die." They knew what the consequences were. God was really upfront with them. Thus, humanity had an informed choice. Okay? So it wasn't just any old choice. They had all the information that they needed to make that choice in an informed way. So their choice was right relationship, love, unity, obedience with God, or choosing to define good and evil for themselves, disobeying God. Okay? And they knew the consequences. And this, again, is a real encouragement to us, because God gave humanity a real informed choice. That's how God works. He gives us an informed choice. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Okay? So God wants everyone to have that informed choice, and he's patiently waiting for that to come to pass. Okay? So the good news, the gospel, is that informed choice. All right? And our job as the church is to share this informed choice with those around us. And it all starts with praying for God to open eyes and hearts so that they're ready to hear the good news. And then we pray for wisdom and courage so that we might share God's good news with those around us. Okay? If you feel like you are going to be one of those amazing evangelists who goes up to strangers and talks to them about Jesus, that's great. But if you're not one of those people, that's also great, because you can do other things to bring good news to people, okay? And the best way to get people to know God is to be in relationship with them and say, "Hey, you know, my life," like my dad was saying, wherever he was saying that actually, you know, his stroke and his heart attack are actually now opportunities to say, "There's something about this God thing, yeah? There's something about it." So there are all of these opportunities and ways for us to evangelize and share that good news. Okay, so there's my first point. I've got two more for you. Are you ready?
Yes.
So there we go. The next one, snake. Is anyone triggered by snakes? Are we okay with that picture on there? The serpent. So the conflict is real. That is my next point to you. So the informed choice that we have today is the same choice that humanity had in the Garden of Eden. Follow God or follow the serpent. Okay, these are two opposing forces. But before anyone starts to worry, please know they are not equal opposing forces. Okay? The Bible is very clear that God, the creator of all, is the greatest power of all. Okay, we can take real comfort in that. So although the serpent, who we'll see in a second, is the devil or the Satan, he might be powerful, all right, but he really is nothing at all compared to our God. Yeah? Amen. Let's not lose sight of that. Amen. So in Genesis 3, we're introduced to this serpent, something that came after God. Genesis 3 verse 1, very clear. God was always there, we saw in Genesis 1 verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1, we see the serpent wasn't always there. Interesting. So again, God is more powerful than the serpent. God had made the serpent, presumably it rebelled against him. So God is still the most powerful. And the Bible has this imagery of a serpent throughout. And Revelation points out that the serpent is the devil, aka the Satan. You can look that up in Revelation 12 and 20. Now, the original readers of Genesis, which we said at least 2,500 years ago, would have known that this serpent was evil. Yeah, they would have known that it did not represent God. And then Genesis 3, after introducing us to this serpent, it continues and tells us about this little exchange between the serpent and humanity. And we spoke last week about how it can be really helpful for us to think about what is in the text and also what isn't in the text, because that can sometimes help us to realize the significance of what is in the text. So, the text reveals to us that Adam and Eve are both there when the serpent appears. They're stood next to each other. This is a good reminder to us as well that if we are ever unsure about what God has said, we should take some time to go to God and say, hey, what was it you said again? To talk to God and see about it and work it out with him. Because it's okay to, you know, not be sure about something, to need to go away and seek some answers. Notably, that is not what we read in the text. We don't hear Eve or Adam say, hold on, I'm just going to go talk to God about this and figure out what the actual truth is because I can't remember right now. Or I'm doubting, you know. Those are legitimate ways that we go back to God in those moments and figure it out. So we might need to take some time to think over some answers when we read some of these challenging texts in the Bible, and that is okay. Please take our time over these Bible passages because it's worth spending the time on. Yeah. And we talked last week about how Richard Dawkins twisted God's nature by misusing the text of the Old Testament and painting this terrible picture of God, which we know is not the true picture of God at all. And what's really interesting is that the serpent does the exact same thing. He twists these words that God has and hasn't said, he uses a bit of both, to twist humanity's understanding of God's character. So actually what the serpent is doing is attacking God's character as well as adding some deceit and lies into the mix. So the serpent questions Adam and Eve about what God said. Then he tells them that God lied to them about what would happen if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that God just wanted to stop them from having all the benefits that it would bring. Now, we just said, hang on a second, God was always upfront with them about what would and wouldn't happen, depending on which trees they ate from, yeah, or didn't. So the serpent there is clearly lying. And actually, what's really interesting, theologian Ian Proven puts it like this: the vocabulary of God in Genesis 3 indicates freedom and blessing. The vocabulary of the serpent in Genesis 3 indicates prohibition and restriction. Yeah, and how many times have we heard people say and paint God's language as one of prohibition and restriction when we know the truth that actually God's word is freedom and blessing? Amen. So, when the serpent starts twisting the truth, Eve does question it. To her credit, she does question it. But neither her nor Adam say, hold up, let's just ask God. And he does come and visit us every day, so we could literally wait a few minutes and ask him. Yeah, that's not in the text, is it? But it could have been, couldn't it? It could have been a very different picture. And also, they've been given authority over all the creatures of the earth. And this is a serpent, a creature of the earth. They could have said, go away, serpent. We have authority over you. Go away. But again, they don't do that. So as Christians who trust that God is love, we should be looking for ways that the Bible shows us God's blessings and love and freedom. Because it's the enemy who wants us to believe that trusting God is about rules for rules' sake, prohibitions and restrictions. That's from the enemy, that's not from the Bible. Okay, that's point two. Are we ready for point three? Yes, okay. Right, the snake's coming off now. There we go. Everyone can just breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, so here it is. God will restore shalom. So, humanity used their free will to disobey God. In Genesis 1 and 2, God gives humanity a royal crown, shared authority in partnership with him. All of humanity received this crown mutually, okay? But the text shows us that humanity wanted to claim a crown for themselves which wasn't in unity with God, and this caused disunity to ripple across creation. Okay, so shalom and peace, peace and right relationships, this triangle we just saw, this gets broken, okay? And it becomes like this, okay? So in this moment of rebellion, this is the effect. So God's first response is that he consigns the serpent to slither on the ground. But he promises, and let me just say, so the serpent is the first one to receive consequences, okay? So not Adam and Eve, notably, it's not humanity, it's actually the serpent who is the first one that God says, hang on, these are your consequences. So he's forced to slither on the ground, and then God promises that the serpent won't get away with causing this. Yeah, God recognizes the serpent's involvement in this, and he says, you're not going to get away with this. Because immediately in Genesis 3 verse 15, we see God prophesy about Jesus. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That's prophesying about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, yeah? And that tells us that all along, God had a plan for if we did eat from that tree that we were not supposed to eat from, God had a plan. That number one plan was Jesus, okay? And that is incredible that God was always ready in case we didn't. God created us to be in unity, to be in shalom, but just in case, he had Jesus ready. Yeah, that is amazing. So, we see this breakdown between God and the serpent, a creature, and then we also see God kills an animal. We understand it to be a lamb, to use its skin to cover the shame that that humanity suddenly felt for being naked in front of each other. Yeah, so this is a breakdown of shalom between God and creation. Okay? And there are, of course, consequences for humanity too. We read about those. Now, the instruction that God had given this perfect shalom creation was to be fruitful and multiply in number of humans across the land. And in Genesis 3:16, when God talks about pain in childbirth, or well, when we read in our translations, it says about pain in childbirth, I just want to highlight that actually pain in childbirth is not the language being used in the Hebrew in the original text. Okay? This is one of those difficult interpretations that has caused a lot of people heartache over the years, but actually it's not talking about labor pains. It's talking about agony, hardship, worry, and anxiety of the circumstances in which children are conceived, born and raised, and in which they die. Okay? So this is family pain. Yeah? Family pain. So this is the same word, this pain word is the same word that is used when God gives the consequences to the man and says you'll have to toil over the land to produce food. Okay, it's the same word, it's translated as pain often in our translations when we're talking about the woman, and then toil when we're talking about the man, but it's the same word in Hebrew. And actually both of those consequences affect everyone, male and female. So it's not unfair consequences for, you know, one specific half of humanity, okay? This is consequences that affect us all, okay? So God said, be fruitful and multiply, and suddenly it's really difficult to be fruitful and multiply. This is not God's intention. This is a difficult path, but it wasn't what God intended. But this is a real breakdown in the shalom between humanity and everything else. Yeah, and male and female divide as well. Okay, and we're going to see that a little bit more in a second. And just commenting on their sudden need to clothe themselves, theologian Tremper Longman III, great name, puts it like this. Up to this point, they have been able to be completely transparent with each other, naked, and they felt no shame. But now they must cover themselves. They can no longer stand the gaze of each other because they knew shame. And shame is a form of self-alienation. So there is both a fracture in community relationships as well as psychological disruption. Okay. Now these consequences, I know it's a bit heavy, isn't it? But these consequences are a complete distortion of God's intentions for creation. And it might feel like these are a heck of a lot of consequences for one act, but it was a serious act. You know, we are talking about things that do impact all of these relationships. But also we see in Genesis, if we keep on reading, that it doesn't stop there. It wasn't just Adam and Eve in the garden. Actually, it only takes one generation for a brother to murder, premeditated, his other brother. Okay? Because of jealousy. So we see this breakdown in family relationships. And the land itself cries out. That's what it says when Abel is murdered. The land itself cries out at his blood. And there's a further breakdown in the relationship between humanity and creation. Okay? So that's like another fall, isn't it? So we call what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we call that the fall. But actually what we see is Cain and Abel. Cain had a fall. Humanity had a fall there. And then we read on and we see Lamech in Genesis 4. He was the first polygamist. He married lots of women. And this, again, a rift in male-female relationships, a total distortion of God's plan for one woman and one man. And Lamech dominates through violence. Okay? Now, that's all heavy stuff. But the Bible includes it because the Bible isn't censored, and the Bible is the place where we go to for unedited truth, okay? And the Bible lists these things and says these things are problematic, okay? The Bible recognizes that. So the Bible recognizes that violence is a huge issue, going all the way back to the bad choices made by humanity at the very start of creation, okay? The Bible is highlighting these things and saying, this isn't right, because these were never God's intentions. But of course, when God gave us free will, he did recognize that it was a risk that this might happen. He knew it was a risk because he had Jesus prepared the whole time. Okay, so Genesis demonstrates there is a fall in every generation. And the problem is that, obviously what's not in the text is all the people who didn't fall, okay? You know, we don't know how many days Adam and Eve saw that tree and didn't eat from it. We don't know how long it took. But, you know, the point is that God never forgets his people, which includes us even now. And Jesus was always the ultimate plan if humanity chose a different path, because God always makes a way for us to choose him freely. Okay? Now, through the blood of Jesus, we can be in right relationship with God, even though there's a mess of other consequences. And in our own lives, we know that there are other people who are near to us who have done some stuff that is not advised, and we have had to suffer consequences because what they have done. Yeah? And the Bible shows us the most true reflection of humanity when it shows us these things, okay? But Jesus is coming back. Yeah. So it's okay because the new heaven and earth will be redeemed. Our creation will be fixed. All these problems will be fixed. And we will get to the point where once again, everything is in right relationship with everything else. Yeah. The new creation, when Jesus returns, everything will be oozing with shalom. Okay. So here and now, what are we supposed to do? We need to work on that shalom with God, which then seeps out into the rest of our lives. So if we keep working on this one, everything else is affected. Okay, so we keep working on that. God's always working on his relationship with us, but he always leaves the ball in our park, so to speak. Okay, so so that'll seep out into every part of our lives. Because working on our relationship with God will help us to have a better, healthier understanding of love and relationships. And therefore, we will be transformed and change the way that we might treat other people as a result. It's a bit like a cup that overflows. We're transformed by the love we give to God and unconditionally receive from God, which changes everything. Okay? And when we read the Bible, we can point to the exact moment that violence and problems like this began. All the suffering, all the violence began in this moment. And we can confidently say that that was never God's plan. That was never God's plan for us. And it still isn't even now. So let's ask God what we can do to bring his shalom into the world around us. And here's an interesting idea. We're thinking especially about sort of the Jesus March coming up. Maybe that's affecting some of your thoughts and prayers. And one of the original plans, as we've seen, for shalom was that we would be in right relationship with the creation and land. Thinking about this Jesus March thing, maybe we walk around our local streets, or we go to a specific place in our streets and we sit there and we pray for that area, for that part of the world, for that part of God's land and creation. And we pray, God, shalom here, right relationships here. And honestly, when we walk around the place, we pray for God's kingdom to come, things change, things happen. Okay? Even if you're doing your walk to and from work, pray, God, your shalom here, your Holy Spirit, your presence here. So let's pray and let's work to bring the kingdom of God to earth. So, in conclusion, humanity was not created to fail. Yeah? Why did God put that tree in the garden? Because God wanted to have us have a choice. Yeah, we couldn't have had a genuine choice without that tree being there. God created us to be in right relationship with everything else, and those true relationships require choice. And God always had Jesus as the plan if humanity made bad choices, so God was always going to make a way back to shalom, even if we chose that bad path, but where we still have the choice to love him back without coercion or force. Also, the conflict is real, but God is victorious. God won the victory at the cross, and that benefits us here and now. And also, the Bible is not censored, and it recognizes that violence is a huge issue going all the way back to the bad choices made at the very start. But any choice that we have ever made is not enough to push us away from God. He wanted us to have a genuine choice so much that he did all of that. He risked everything from creation, and then he gave us Jesus, yeah, so that we can have the opportunity to be in a genuine relationship with him without coercion or force. And that is real love. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you do not force us to love you. You show us a true love, which is one with choice and one where we can be restored in right relationship with you. We pray now that you'll help us to grow in our relationship with you, that the rest of our lives might be transformed and positively affected by the love of God. Help us this week to bring your light and your love to the people around us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.